The advent of the American Idol franchise brought about some interesting things in the music industry, feeding the industry with new talent and some people even being able to make careers. Forgive me for sounding like a prepubescent teenager this morning. I will crack once in a while. of course, it's also brought out some people who only thought they had talent. I remember a young fellow in a congregation I knew of one time who'd been told by his family and his church family for his whole life that he was God's gift to music. And I remember the first time I heard him and I thought, no. And yet, as I understand it, he actually auditioned for Canadian Idol. Now, I don't know what the outcome is, but this much I do know. I never saw him on television, and I don't believe he has a recording contract to this day. We actually don't do people any favors by being polite when they think they have a particular talent, and it's plainly obvious that they don't. One of those talent shows that spun off from American Idol was called So You Think You Can Dance. Now, at least it brought in trained dancers. The challenge that they would face is to be able to find out if they can adapt to a different style of dance. Now, I know I have some musical ability, but I'm realistic enough to know that what I have does not belong on television, does not belong on Apple Music or Spotify. And I really know that I can't, for a minute, dance. It may be my Baptist roots or something like that. One of the things those shows demonstrated is that some people are sufficiently self-aware to know the level of their skills, and other people aren't. This doesn't just apply to music and dancing, right? Being self-aware is part of our maturing process as individuals, and it applies equally to those who follow Jesus and those who don't. Over time, I've been told by well-meaning people that I should be everything from a professional musician to the moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. And if I lacked a reasonable degree of self-awareness, I might have taken any of those people seriously. But I know that I would not have a happy life as the third chair in some band. And I really know that I would not have a happy life or a happy marriage or a happy congregation if I were to become the moderator of the General Assembly. So despite various encouragements, I am not biting. But some people bite, and they bite hard. Consider the Pharisees. In John chapter 9, we've been following the story of the man healed of blindness. And the Pharisees, these Jewish leaders who considered themselves everybody's control board, interrogate the man, his parents, his neighbors, and whoever else they can find in an attempt to discredit the miraculous healing that Jesus did for the man, who not only gained his sight thereby, but gained his life. Finally, the Pharisees find Jesus, and they start interrogating him, but the shoe ends up on the other foot in a hurry. So let's see what happens in John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. I'm drinking tea with honey in it as an attempt to try and assuage my vocal cords. Honest, that's what it is. When Jesus heard what had happened, that is, that the blind man who got kicked out of the synagogue, he found the man and asked, "Do you," and that's an emphatic personal "you," "do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a term Jesus used for himself in the Gospels. The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe." Now, that's interesting there because the term "sir" in the earlier verse and the term "Lord" in this verse are exactly the same word in Greek. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But it shows just how this man's understanding of Jesus has increased to the point that he is prepared to believe Jesus is the revelation of God. and he worshiped Jesus. Verse 39, then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? Because see, they're looking for a fight, right? So they're assuming Jesus is going to say, oh yeah. But this is what Jesus says. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. It's sort of a surprising response when they expected they'd be told that he thought they were blind. It's actually more indicting since they insist they are innocent and denial then becomes their greatest problem. See, back in chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everybody who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in one sense, it sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself here. But listen to what Jesus says in chapter 3, verses 18 to 21 that follows up the God so loved the world part. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So Jesus came to bring light, but people loved darkness more than light. Or they claimed they could see. But if you're walking in darkness, it's pretty hard to see when you say no to the light. That's what the Pharisees were doing here. They were claiming they could see, but because they lacked the light of the world, they were in fact still stuck in darkness. Now, this is a neat study in contrasts for us. Consider the man who was born blind. He was physically blind, couldn't see a thing. Jesus healed him, and suddenly he could see everything around him. And that so changed his life that he wanted more of whatever it was that made him see. So when Jesus found him, Jesus had actually gone looking for the man. Isn't that neat? Jesus went looking for him because he'd heard he'd been kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus called him to faith. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It was the invitation the man was waiting for. He hadn't actually seen Jesus, so he said, in effect, show me who he is, and I'm in. And he called Jesus, sir, a term of respect. And then Jesus basically said to him, I'm your guy. And the man's response, Lord, I believe. Same word. Lord, sir, kurios is the word in Greek, and it means, in different contexts, it means like a term of respect for another man, or it means Lord or master. And in the context of this story, the man has gone from seeing Jesus as a person he respected to seeing Jesus as the God he worshipped. Contrast the man's response with that of the Pharisees, which we consistently see in the Gospels. Jesus calls them to faith, but their preconceived notions of who the Messiah is supposed to be keep them from believing. Instead, they interrogate him, they taunt him, they seek to discredit him for such acts as healing a blind man on the Sabbath. They couldn't come to grips with the miraculous signs Jesus did, because in doing so, he broke some of their rules. They had so ritualized the commands from God that instead of seeing them as commands to obey for their own good, as gifts from God, instead they saw these commands as laws to follow for the sake of the laws themselves. Could Jesus have made life easier for himself by healing the guy on, I don't know, Friday morning instead of sometime on Saturday? Probably. But by healing on the Sabbath, Jesus was able to make the point that he is actually Lord of the Sabbath. And that changing a man's life is more important than lifting a finger on a day which was supposed to be a day of rest for the good of the people, but had become this law that said you could only walk a certain number of steps on that given day. These guys think they have it all figured out. They're following a bunch of rules that were unnecessarily extrapolated, laid out not by God, but by men who thought they were doing the right thing. Jesus comes along and says, in effect, no, you were not actually doing the right thing, but I am doing the right thing. Instead of giving it careful consideration, the Pharisees ignore the light they were being presented with and continue to stumble around in the dark. When Diana and I go camping in an unfamiliar campground, and I'll tell you, I look out at a day like this and I pine for the days of camping. Amen? If one of us has to get up in the night and go to the interestingly named building called the Comfort Station, it is stationary, we'll give it that. Comfortable, some days. Anyway, if we have to go, chances are it's going to be pitch dark outside, right? Because who wants street lights when you're camping? If you want street lights, you stay home. So when I have to get up in the middle of the night, am I going to stumble around in the dark, risking tripping over tree roots or potholes or what have you? Or am I going to take a flashlight with me? Well, I think you know me well enough by now to know that I don't care to live that dangerously. I'm bringing the flashlight. I'm not interested in twisting an ankle or getting a bloody nose. But the Pharisees, well, they've been offered the flashlight, and instead they stubbornly choose to stumble around in the dark. And that is living dangerously, because when you refuse the light of the world, eternity is in the balance and you're refusing eternal life. That's what the Pharisees did. The man born blind was confronted by Jesus and he worshiped. The Pharisees were confronted by Jesus and they turned their backs. So the man who had lacked physical sight was given both physical sight and spiritual sight. But those who had their physical sight refused spiritual sight and so really were blind. Jesus tells them that they're guilty because they claim they can see when they really can't see a thing. So we've looked at the man born blind and the Pharisees and what they did with Jesus. How about you? Each of us is confronted with a choice. Whether we've been in church our whole lives or just showed up today, Jesus stands at the door of our darkened hearts and knocks, offering his light to illumine our darkness. Will we call Jesus Sir out of respect, or will we call him Lord and worship him? See, it's possible to go through all the motions of church life and never actually call Jesus Lord. It's possible to do righteous acts, to do justice, to love people, and never to embrace Jesus as Lord. And often we think we're earning our way into heaven in so doing, but really we're putting the cart before the horse. When we do righteous acts, when we do justice, when we love people, we are not earning the favor of God. We can't earn God's favor. No, we name Jesus as Lord, and then our righteous acts and our justice and our love become acts of worship to Jesus, who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And it's one thing to call Jesus Lord, and another thing to live like Jesus is Lord. So let's turn to the connection card and make it practical. This is something we use as a communication tool around here for all of us. It's attached to your bulletin. You can tear it off, put your contact info on one side, no spam email, I promise. And on the back, there's some steps that you might take as a result. And you can give this to me or swing by the connection desk with your card if you like. If what you have heard this morning simply affirms how you've believed and lived, then I encourage you to check off, I believe Jesus is Lord, and I name him Lord of my life. See, if you call Jesus Lord and mean it, then check that off and show Jesus and me that you're not just a churchgoer, but a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you call Jesus Lord, but you admit that you've not lived like he is Lord of your own life, then maybe you've let him be Lord on Sunday morning, but not the rest of the week. Then I want you to align your life with your speech. I want you to walk the talk, and you can check off, I will align my life and my actions to be consistent with calling Jesus Lord. How do you do that? Well, start with daily conversation with God by reading the Bible, praying, incorporating time of silence so that you can actually let the Lord speak into your heart. Do a gut check to see if your daily habits conform to what God's Word says is characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. Let him into every aspect of your everyday, whether it's at work or at home or with friends. Let him lead you in every aspect of every day. It doesn't mean you have to become some sort of freak that nobody wants to hang around. It just means living a lifestyle 24/7 that's consistent with what you say you believe on Sunday morning. It can mean taking time at the end of the day to look back at the day and to ask yourself where you let Jesus lead and where you decided to take the reins into your own hands. Repent of those times when you took the reins into your own hands, when you decided to take the throne of your life yourself instead of giving it to Jesus, who rightfully owns it. Do this every day if you have to. And frankly, most of us, even seasoned disciples of Jesus, need to do this every day because we sin. And take time to be with Christian friends, maybe in a Life Connect group, so that you can be encouraged in your walk with the Lord every week. If you'll align your life with your proclamation of Jesus as Lord, then check that off. Or maybe you admit that Jesus has just been a good teacher, somebody to emulate, but you've kind of kept him at arm's length, shaking hands with him and calling him sir. Maybe you realize that you've been living in the dark all this time and you're ready to come to the light of the world. If that's you, then check off, I have been living my life with Jesus as sir, and today I name him as Lord. I receive him as Savior and Lord, the one who lights my darkness. If you've been stumbling around in the dark and you want to walk in the light, then check that off and begin living a new life in Jesus by his grace. The great thing about light is that it only takes a little bit to dispel a whole lot of darkness. I read a story about a soldier who was flying a combat helicopter during the Vietnam War, and he needed to land the chopper in this very small sort of postage stamp size clearing about the size of a front lawn in a typical new house in Nobleton, not very big. And so he was talking to this guy on the ground, and this little wee clearing was surrounded by dense jungle. And the soldier on the ground had no flashlight. He really couldn't help the guy. He said, "You've got to have something." And the soldier on the ground remembered he had a Zippo lighter. He said, "Just flick that thing and hold it up as high as you can." So he held up his Zippo lighter as far as he could, and that helicopter landed in that tiny clearing safely. Adam's awake now. It only takes a little bit of light to dispel the darkness. One simple confession of faith in Jesus as Lord is all it takes to have us walking in the light. So you think you can see? Are you seeing by the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ.